Christian walk and about the filling of the Spirit and what a spiritual life is. And one of the things that I have always tended to neglect here, and I suppose it's because of my lack of spiritual growth myself, I've always had a prayer life. But I've never really shared with you my prayer life, and I've never really shared with you as much as I should have, I believe, what the Bible has to say about prayer. So tonight I'm not going to use an overhead projector. As John was going through this, I thought that I would just talk about prayer tonight and some things that have to go with it. Now, you notice this morning that Brother Blackford, just as soon as he finished, I got up here and went over what he had preached in 1 Peter. And you'll notice tonight, John went over what he preached in Galatians. And y'all probably get the idea that we think we had to re-preach everything that he said so that the church wouldn't get confused. Well, you're exactly right. That's exactly why John and I both did it. So, if you have your Bibles, turn over to the fourth chapter of Zechariah, chapter 4. The fourth chapter of Zechariah. And I'm going to read some scripture from the fourth chapter of Zechariah that have to do with helping the church. It has to do with something that involves the entire local visible body of God's New Testament church. It has to do with something I can do, something every one of you can do, and there are no exceptions that this cannot be accomplished by every church member, and it's something that if we do not accomplish, we have absolutely no excuse for it whatsoever. Now, there are lots of things in life that the Bible commands that when you're physically incapable of doing it, you're off the hook. But this is something that, quite frankly, if I do not practice in my life as one of God's members of His local New Testament churches, and you do not practice, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Zechariah, the fourth chapter, and I will begin with verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel, as I've mentioned before, and as you've been taught before, and as every one of the preachers here, and many of you already knew, was the governor of what we then would have called Judea. At the time of the return from Babylonian captivity, the nation of Israel had been under Babylonian captivity for a prolonged period of time. God, by his infinite mercy, led them back. And there was a governor named Zerubbabel with Ezra and Nehemiah and the prophet Zechariah, who wrote this book by the inspiration of the same spirit that he said, but by my spirit, in a place trying to do a work that was almost impossible. They had constant opposition all the way around them from all the peoples that had surrounded them. They didn't want them back in that land, even though it was theirs. And Zerubbabel faced tremendous obstacles. And God says to him, Now look, this is not by your might or by the might of the people. It's not by the power of the people. He said, It's by my spirit. And then he pointed out, Who art thou, O great mountain? He's referring to really a great military power. He's referring to great obstacles. He's referring to the peoples around them, which were, in an essence, a form of a broken government. And they were a mighty force that was trying to stop the rebuilding of the city, the rebuilding of the walls, and even eventually the rebuilding of the temple. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. He said, all the problems you have, all the troubles you have, all the anxieties you have, all the things you have to do. He said, don't worry. Don't worry about whether you have enough might or whether you have enough power. He says, but by my spirit. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now I realize that if you take this a direct literal application, that he was referring to the headstone of the temple that would eventually be built. And sure enough, as God's spirit indicated through the prophet, by the power of his spirit, all these obstacles were overcome. And God's infinite grace and mercy allowed that temple to be rebuilt, the entire city, the walls, everything. And sure enough, the headstone of that temple eventually came into place. But I contend that in this book of Zechariah, over and over, the branch being mentioned specifically, that what he's really talking about here is out of the loins, in the descendancy, those who followed, the posterity, out of the loins of this man Zerubbabel, through both lineages, through the lineage of the man we call Joseph, and through the lineage of the woman we call Mary, there came out of both of their lines the man we know as Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, who is the headstone, the cornerstone, of the local visible assembly we call the New Testament church. Now, to be technical, to be true, even though the line is listed in Matthew, it was broken. But the line was not broken in the genealogy of Zerubbabel through the genealogy in Luke that we call Mary's genealogy. Now, the point I want to make here is, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And what this crying to this actual headstone is, it's grace, 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 grace. Unmerited favor. Non-warranted favor. Non-merited favor. It's all by grace. It's all by the power of God's Spirit. We must learn to pray more. And our supplications and our desires made known to God, when they are for the welfare of the work of God, for the mission of the church of God, for the purposes of the church of God, will be answered by the Spirit of God, and God will do the work. I'm concerned not about our natural ability and power, but I'm concerned that we will not put our trust and faith in the power of God's Spirit to accomplish those things in His church. And by neglecting to pray and communicate with Him, we will lose the blessing, and we will lose our mission and our purpose and our goal that God gave us as a church. Now, with that in mind, and that it is all by the Spirit of God, let's turn over to where John was in Ephesians, and let's go one chapter beyond where John was. Let's go over to chapter 6, and let's take a look at something. And in chapter 6, tonight, I'd like for you to think about this. Now, as you think about it, I beg of you, just don't consider whether I'm doing this in the proper manner or not, whether my expertise is sufficient, and don't be enthralled by the way I go about it. I want you to look at these scriptures, and I want you to think about these scriptures, and I want you to use the biblical knowledge that you have, and I want you tonight to get a blessing from God's Spirit, and I want you to get a sense of direction from God's Spirit. Because if you don't get a sense of direction from God's Spirit tonight, there's something this church needs to do, that if she doesn't do it, we're failing to carry out the commission that God gave us in the way He directed. Let's take a look, first of all, at Ephesians 6 and verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, writing to the church at Ephesus, I tell you without question, the same message is appropriate and fits like a glove for this church or any one of God's local New Testament churches. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Not in your own power, not in your own ability, not in your own expertise, and in the power of His might. Why? John kept mentioning over and over again, spiritual, 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 spiritual. Why? This is a spiritual battle we're involved in. Our weapons are not the weapons of carnal warfare. This is a spiritual battle. This is not some game where with our carnal abilities and our fleshly abilities and our natural aptitudes and our perspective for doing things and our talents, this is not something where we use all those things and accomplish God's power and God looks down and says, I sure like the way they're handling that. It doesn't work that way. This is a spiritual battle that we're involved in. We can't make a dent in the power of Satan with our fleshly power. We can't do anything against Satan with our fleshly power. The only thing we can do is make fools of ourselves if we forget that our strength and source of power is above, and that we are a small, helpless body of collections of flesh, that unless our faith and courage and strength is vested in the power of God, we'll go down the tubes just as rapidly as we came into existence. I think one of the greatest problems that I have in my life, and every missionary Baptist has in his or her life, and every one of her churches has in it, we fail to utilize the strength that God has to fight a battle for us against the devil that's His battle, never was our battle, and only He can win. And instead of appealing to His source of power, we continually try to find our own ways to assist God. And we think God looks down and says, oh, they're doing a wonderful job. unless God is involved in doing the wonderful job himself, it never was worth anything to start with. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This isn't a flesh and blood battle, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The word high is ouranos, meaning heavenly places. We have a battle in our personal lives every day against Satan. Every single day we have a battle against Satan. You have a battle where you work. You have a battle in your home. You have a battle with those you do work for. You have a battle with those who work for you. You have a battle. You have a battle with your children. Your children have a battle with you. There is a continual spiritual battle that is going on around us all the time. And right here tonight, in this building, in this room, there are representatives from Satan's spiritual kingdom who do not want me to be able to communicate this to you, who do not want you to grasp it or to understand it. And if you do grasp it and understand it, wants you to be thrilled with it, but not to apply it. And I guarantee you there is no age limit to this. I don't care if you're as old as Sister George is, or if you're as young as the youngest saved person here. God wants you to understand the source of your strength. And I think one of the greatest problems I have in my life is continually relying on my own strength instead of realizing how helpless and hopeless I am without the power of God, and calling in and asking for, petitioning for, requesting the power of God to do the work of God in a battle that's his and not mine, and turning to my own strength instead of prayer. Some people look upon prayer as something that weak people do. Prayer is something that strong people do because they have their source of power in the only spiritual strength there is, Jesus Christ, who said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. And he made that statement in one breath before he gave the Great Commission to let those fellows know, as you're going forth and making disciples, as you're baptizing them by church authority, and as you are teaching them to observe, I am with you always, and it's by my power. And I think the quicker we come to the understanding that we have no power, and it's not just a cliche, but all power is in the Spirit of God, in Christ, then I think the quicker our lives are going to change, and the quicker our churches are going to get on the road, and the quicker we're going to do a better job here for Dardanelle. Now, if you want to look at me and say, well, Tom McElmurray, I never heard you put it just that way before. Well, maybe Tom McElmurray is just as helpless and weak as anybody else. And maybe as you go along and learn things and God shows you things in his word, maybe you need to change and have an attitude change. I've had an attitude change. I'm more reliant on the power of God now than I was 6 weeks ago. And by the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, I hope now that I can do better than I did in the past, because what I did in the past was not based altogether on God's power, but I hope in the future it will be. Notice what he says next. Wherefore, verse 13. Since we do have this battle, and since it's spiritual, and since it's against a force and a power that's real and genuine, and since Satan and his kingdom and all his emissaries that go forward are continually battling against us, and since it's real and not imaginary, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, once before, I preached a series here on the armor of God. And I'm not going to go back and preach that whole thing again, because what I preached correctly. But there was something that I did not preach with the intensity and the force that I should have. There was something I should have borne down on more. You say, why didn't you do it when you taught it? Because I wasn't spiritually mature enough. Because the very thing I'm going to talk to you about tonight is something at the time that I went through this, my spiritual maturity was not at the point where I had learned that all power in heaven and earth is in the Lord. You say, well, if someone had asked you, would you have said that? Indeed, I would have. But there's a great deal of difference between knowing something and actually having a heartfelt conviction about it and practicing it. So I'm going to skip all of this, and I'm going to go down with what he had to say after he described all the weapons of God. Most of them are defensive. Then he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is offensive. But it's not for cutting off people's ears or their head, but it's offensive. And it's an offensive weapon against the devil. And I could stand up here and preach about that all night, because John and I and Brother Kennard, you hear us, word, the 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 word. And you've heard that until it's coming out your ears. And it's all true. The power of God is in the word. But let's take a look at verse 18. Since we have this fantastic spiritual battle, and since we are arrayed against the devil, and since we, as pitifully weak creatures, cannot possibly stand against the kingdom of the devil and the powers of darkness and the rulers of darkness of this world, since we are inadequate, incapable, what can we do? Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Is there a magic formula? The Spirit gave us the Word. And in this Word, there are many things that it does not take a spiritual giant to figure out what pleases the Spirit and what doesn't please the Spirit. And if we pray for those things that please the Spirit, for the adjustments in our lives, for the changes in our lives, for those who are burdened about, who are lost, for those who we believe need to grow spiritually, if we have a burden for the same thing the Spirit has, and we pray for those things in His Word that it clearly indicates is a part of our mission as a church, then I am guaranteed by the Word of God that if we ask for those things the Spirit already has established and told us is what He wants, I have the assurance of God that we have those things. Prayer isn't to get a new car. It isn't to get blessed financially. Prayer is to pray for the things that God's Spirit can do, that He has directed us in His Word He wants done, and having the confidence and trust and faith in Christ that He'll do them. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, after we've done it, with all perseverance, continuing, waiting for God to answer in God's time and way, and supplication for all saints. And here's one of those things that God has told us to do that we can do. And this is one thing you're going to have to answer for, and I'm going to have to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ, for there is no excuse for us not to do it. And I have been negligent. Now, I'm standing up here and I'm repenting you. I'm repenting before you. I've had a change of mind. Maybe some of you haven't been that way, and I can't blame you. And I'm going to have to answer to the Lord, because I have not hammered on this in the 20 years I've been here as much as I should have. I've known it, but I haven't hammered on it. But now I know the difference. And after tonight, those of you who have heard this, I warn you, at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to have to answer for it. And for me, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. I have to confess that I've been more interested in supporting our missionary with this right here than I have with this. I've been more interested in supporting him financially, and that's important, and that's a part of it. And I don't think I'll have to answer the Lord for that, and I don't think you'll have to answer as a church for it. But I haven't been supporting our missionary in prayer as much as I should, or the other works of God as much as I should. Oh, I've been praying for him, but I haven't been doing it as often and as much as I should. I want every one of you sitting here tonight, and your speaker included, to make a serious commitment in your heart here tonight to start praying for the works of God in the places you know they exist, to take the time to pray for God's works that you know men are trying to stand up and preach and teach the gospel. I'm going to ask you to do that, because it's something you can do, and it's something that I can do. And maybe we just get too busy. See? Now, no one can ever accuse me of not studying the Word. And no one can never accuse me of not throwing myself into this book. And no one can ever accuse me of not trying to be meticulously straightforward and honest in presenting to you what God says. Blameless. Blameless. But when it comes to praying for God's saints and being concerned about God's work and praying and praying and praying, persevering for that they may have utterance, that our missionary, David Johnson in Montana, may have grace of God and favor of God, and that God's Spirit would bless that man, and that God's Spirit would give him utterance, and praying the same thing for the mission work in Oklahoma and wherever our missionaries may be. And you and I need to take more time to find out where our mission work is. And we need to take more time to know about the missionaries. That's one of the reasons I brought this flood of missionaries in here recently. We need to pray for those fellows. We need to pray for the work, because it's God's work. And that's what praying in the Spirit means. Now, I'd like to point something out to you, because this has come home to me in the last few months, and it's really hammered home on me with a great intensity. Don't ask me why. I can tell you this much. It's because I know it's what God wants. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now look at verse 18. That closes the discourse. Praying always with all power and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm such a fool sometimes that I don't apply biblical principles to my own life and to the background of my life and to the way that God's dealt with me in my life. So I'd like to give you an illustration of what I'm talking about tonight. Satan, right now, has his messengers here, and you can't see them. But Satan doesn't just have spiritual beings that you can't see. He has foot soldiers who don't even know they're foot soldiers. He has men and women in bodies of flesh that he manipulates and uses, and they're expendable. And Satan very rarely comes into and makes a direct frontal attack on a church. He sends his cronies, his lieutenants, his fallen angels, and they're real and they're genuine and they have power. God alone has the power to protect us from those spiritual beings, those fallen angels, those demons, and their power and their spirit is real. But Satan also has foot soldiers. Men and women who aren't saved, and some of them may be on a church roll. And I'm not saying they're demon-possessed, but I'm saying they're satanically influenced. Satan doesn't care anything about them. They're expendable. He doesn't care what happens to them, and he uses them. And Satan stays in the distance, in the background, and sends out his array of forces against us. And many times, because we don't turn to the power of God, they override us. They run preachers off from churches. They thwart God's work, and it's real. Do you think what happened to you, John, was a work of God at Chiquila and at Berta? And Bill, what happened to you at Russell wasn't an act of God either. It was spiritual work. And where did it come from? Listen, it's not a question of who's right and who's wrong. It's a question of a spiritual battle. And these things happen because they're spiritual. Well, I'm going to tell you a way tonight that Satan can be defeated. And I'm going to show you a way that Satan can be defeated. And I know it can be defeated. But I know it can only be defeated by the power of God. When I was in Vietnam, and I've told you about this before, the VC and the RVN, the North Vietnamese, the trained troops, were in their homeland. It was guerrilla warfare. And I tell you, it was impossible for us to really fight an effective battle. I got assigned for a while to 5th Special Forces, which were the Green Berets. And they had little camps set up in the interior of Tu Corps, where we'd put in a heavy fortification, and we'd have bunkers, and we'd be in that one place, and out of there they'd go on patrols. Well, the VC knew where we were. We never knew where they were, and they had an advantage. It was their land, and they burrowed in their tunnels and had their complexes underneath the ground, and it was almost impossible to root them out. But they'd come out. They would only come out when it was advantageous to them. Satan knows just when to come out, and Satan knows just when to send his foot soldiers into the spiritual array, and he's a genius. He's a spiritual genius. And God is the only one with his angels who understands how to defeat Satan, and he's told us in his book. We're not down here to win this battle ourselves. The battle's God's. We're down here to be used of God, not as pawns, because God does care for us, and we are his foot soldiers. But we're not pawns. We're beloved of God, And that's why he gave us this book, so we could learn how to thwart the power of Satan. How do you do it? The VC, during the daytime, when it was light, would only attack when you had cloud cover. Because if you had low cloud cover in the interior of Tucor, where I was located, the topography was extremely rugged, very high hills, deep valleys. The F-4Cs, with all their sophisticated equipment of that time, with the actual existence of what we call anomalous propagation because of fog layers in the valleys and clouds that were low, for all that they had, they were powerless, because if they tried to come down through those clouds without exact altimeter settings and without knowing the exact cloud base, and we lost many of them running at the sides of mountains. Finally, it got to where we could do nothing. And the RVN and the VC would come down and attack us, and they'd overrun these positions. They could muster their people in large numbers and overrun each site at one time. And I tell you, it was a frightening thing. It was a frightening thing to see all this firepower coming out of the jungle and popping all around you and killing your friends, and all you were able to do was just stick up and shoot, and you didn't even know what you were shooting at half the time. We only had one hope. What was up there? That was our only hope. Those F-4Cs were the only hope that we had. They had to defeat the enemy because we could not. During the daylight hours, where you didn't have a cloud cover, they could come in and there was no problem. But when the clouds were there, we were helpless. And they knew it. And they overran many of our positions. Finally, we figured out what to do. We put in an aneroid barometer, and I taught them how to read them. And we would... I taught them, they already knew how to read topography charts, how to read the exact cloud height on the side of the mountain. And we'd let the VC and the RVN start coming in, and they'd think they were going to overrun our positions, and they probably would have. And then we'd wait till they got just where we wanted them, and we'd call in that exact altimeter setting on that aneroid barometer, and he'd crank it in his mechanism in the aircraft high above. And then we'd give him the exact cloud height where those clouds were. Knowing that exact cloud height and reading his altimeter, he could tell exactly where he was going to break out. And here's what would happen. They'd come in, it looked like they were going to squash us, it looked like they were going to overrun us and kill every one of us. And all of a sudden, we'd call in our only source of strength. It was up there. We couldn't see it. It was above the clouds. But we had faith in that pilot. And we had faith in someone that could deliver us from what we were. And we'd get on that field phone, and we'd call him in. And then we'd wait, and we'd wait, and they'd get closer, and we'd wait. And all of a sudden, and man, he would tear up. They'd be stretched all over the place, from one end to the other. And then he wouldn't stop there. He'd jump up over the forward position, and he'd go back, and he'd get the command post in behind. All because the command post, believing those clouds were shielding and protecting those men, he'd get the command center in behind, and there wouldn't be anything left. And we'd just get up out of our bunkers and walk out there and look and see what our friend from above had been able to do. And all we did was call him in. You may say, it can't be that easy. It is that easy. Your friend has always wanted to be called in. And your friend and mine is God's. And he wants us to pray. You know what God's always wanted from us? Faith. What are the spiritual gifts? Hope, faith, and love. The spiritual gifts are hope, faith, and love. God wants us to have faith in his ability to win this battle. And God wants us to pray in the Spirit and to pray with supplication. And God wants us to learn to go to Him and to pray about things. I say before the Lord, and I'm ashamed, and I'm not particularly proud to admit it, but in the 20 years that I've been here, I have not taught you to the depth of what the Bible teaches, the need for prayer. So all I can do is say, I'm sorry. I taught you the elocution of the Word. I taught you the power of the Word. But I never really spent a whole lot of time on the power of communication with God And that's why I'm talking about this tonight. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, I bow before God and I stand before man, and I tell you that without question, this church as a whole, every one of you, and more assuredly than any of the rest of you, your speaker, needs to put on the whole armor of God, needs to be aware of who we're fighting, and we need to call in all power in heaven and earth that's given to him. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, Paul said, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. You know why he prayed all the time? Because he was a man. A perfect man. A perfect man. The living Son of God. And that man recognized where his strength was. His strength was in his Father. I tell you that the strength of every New Testament church has to be vested in the Spirit of God that indwells every single one of them. And I think what I've been doing here for a long time is trying to wage a battle just using the Word. You notice in the verse above it, the Word of God, the sword. Hey, I wasn't wrong, because that's what the Scripture teaches, the Word. But now tonight, I want you to think about something. Let's start using the Word of God, and let's start using prayer, because I've neglected you. You say, you sound like you're on a guilt trip. I am on a guilt trip, and I've been wrong. And I don't know what else to do except tell you. And I'm trying to make up for what I haven't done here for 20 years. Oh, I've taught you about prayer. I've had long sessions on it. But I never have really, really brought it home, I think, the way it should be. And I'm prayerful tonight that God's Spirit's led me, and I've trusted God's Spirit to lead me. And as John was going through that BTC lesson, I thought about that, and I thought, I need to tell them tonight, Lord, what your book says. And your book says two offensive weapons. The Word of God, which we put great emphasis on in this church. Now let's start putting as much emphasis on prayer and communicating with the Spirit of God who gave this book. And let's start trusting God to give us the power to do whatever it is he wants us to do right here in this community, in our own hearts, in our own lives. As Brother Johnny comes, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. It may seem a little different kind of message for me, because I haven't emphasized this enough. But I tell you what I did tonight. I told you the truth about prayer. And I'm going to do something else that I've never done before in this church in the 20 years I've been here. For every one of you that are members of this church, the rest of you that are here, well, if you want to do it, fine. But to the members of this church, I want to ask you right here and right now, hey, listen, this isn't Desperation City. I'm not trying to get you to do this because I'm scared of anything. I'm trying to get you to do this because I've been negligent. That's fine. Every one of you that's a member of this church, will you make a commitment here right now, tonight, to start praying more than you do now, and to pray every day, that God's Spirit will deliver us from the power of Satan and give us a goal here in this church and give us the power to accomplish and win this battle by God's power, because it's his battle. I'm going to ask each one of you here tonight, will you commit with me tonight, each one of you church members here, For how long? For the rest of your life. Every day to pray for God's work, and especially for those that you're aware of and those that we know are God's missions and God's churches in the places we're aware of. How many of you will do that? Well, I want to thank you for doing that. Now, if we'll stick to what we've said and we'll do it, then we'll be praying in God's will, because it's the will of the Spirit that we do that. And I thank you for that commitment. Because if we'll do that, you'll be surprised what the Lord will do. You say, well, he may vacate the pulpit on you. I told you, you'd be surprised. But we need to do that. What number, John?
377. 377.
One more stanza. If tonight you feel God wants you to move, I hope you'll come.